Well, good morning again. Start out like we did, I think, last week. Take a deep breath. Slows us down. It's good for us. And more importantly, like we just sang, it's our desire to be people that are in step with the Spirit, full of Spirit, the Spirit, God's presence in and with us. And it's our desire that we would show up to a worship service and encounter God and allow Him to work in and through us. And but I want to warn you, I'm going to do something that might be painful for some of you right now. I know some of you are like, wait, I want to go to church and be comforted. Well, here's a little bit of trauma for some of you. I'm going to say a name that might cause some feelings of angst and hurt within you. Okay? So just to warn you. That name is Malcolm Butler. Okay? Some of you are like, I don't know that name. Here's Malcolm Butler. Okay. If you need to know, this is. Malcolm Butler is a defensive player for the New England Patriots in 2014. And this was a painful moment if you are a fan of the football team known as the Seattle Seahawks, the local team. They're around here. They're pretty good this year. But they were on the verge of a dynasty in 2014. And they were in Super Bowl 49. Their defense had been playing well. Marshawn Lynch had run for over 100 yards. And the Seahawks were facing a second and goal at the one-yard line with 26 seconds left, and they were down to the New England Patriots 28-24. Does anyone remember this moment? Some of you have blocked it out for a good reason. And in this moment, on the one-yard line, they had a timeout, so it was obvious what they were going to do because they had the greatest running game. Marshawn Lynch had run for 102 yards, he had carried the ball 26 times that day, and on 24 of those times, he had gained at least 1 yard. So the odds were looking great. All you do is hand the ball to Marshawn, and you have established the Seattle Seahawks as the football dynasty of the 2010s. What happened? They called a pick route pass play, and Malcolm Butler made a great play on the ball. He intercepted it, and the Seahawks lost that game. And it's never been the same since. At that moment, fans from all over the Pacific Northwest were assuming the Surrender Cobra phrase. Have you heard that term before, Surrender Cobra? You see this, whenever there's an upset, there's fans in the stands doing this. Cobra shape, what is going on? Many of us were feeling that. I mean, I'm a Broncos fan, you know that, but I do root for the Seahawks. I was feeling it in that moment. But the question that everybody was saying is, why would you do that? You've got it in the bag. Why would you throw the ball and give the, you know, potentially lose it all, which is exactly what happened. Why wouldn't you give it to Marshawn in that moment? Well, here's the reason I'm telling you this story. it actually means something. Sometimes I think we can read the Gospels and think the same thing. Jesus, like I said earlier, is utterly amazing. And you read the Gospels, and you read the way he lived, and you're like, wow, he knew how to live. He knew how to teach. He knew how to do amazing things. And then the ultimate thing he did is he died valiantly and courageously, and he didn't stay dead. He conquered death. He resurrected. He beat sin and death. He's the winner, you know? And you're like, yes, it's the victory for Jesus. You know, and so like the disciples were like, sometimes I'm like, okay, Jesus, is this when you're going to set up your kingdom? Is this when you're going to do all the stuff that we've been waiting for? And then what does he do? He says, I'm leaving. It's up to you guys now. He says, I'm out of here. Now, the disciples don't exactly have a great track record to this point. So you're like, really? Those guys? People like us? You're really good at this, Jesus. Parker Palmer says this. He says, here is one of the great acts of love. Empowering another person, knowing full well that person will probably make serious mistakes with that power. Knowing that those mistakes may be costly, even to the one doing the empowering. So we can read the Gospels and be like, Jesus, why wouldn't you just keep it going? Just stay here for a while. But he tags his disciples, and by extension, us also, but he doesn't just say, hey, peace out, let me know how it goes, maybe I'll check in later on. He stays with them in the person of the Holy Spirit, that he gives God himself to live within his people and partner with them. When the disciples had asked Jesus about if he was going to set everything up, this was his answer. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he handed off the job to them, but he didn't leave them on their own. He empowers them with the Holy Spirit, which is later fulfilled in just Acts chapter 2, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. He inspires them. The etymology of that word inspire, you know, it actually means inspirited. So to be inspired, to be inspirited by God, he inspires us and enables us to do great, incredible things. Here's what we've been saying about the Holy Spirit every week so far in this series, is that as an eternal member of the Trinity, meaning he's always existed, the Holy Spirit is the mysterious and personal presence of God. He indwells Jesus' people to guide, teach, sanctify, warn, convict, empower, and enable them to abide in Christ and live the way that God intends. So we're talking about the deep breath. Or again, remember, breath is another, the word in Hebrew, ruach, can mean breath, wind, or spirit. Same with the Greek word pneuma, can mean breath, wind, or spirit. So we're going to breathe deeply the person of God, allowing him to fill us and make us new. We talked 2 weeks ago about how the Spirit is the unifier, how God makes his home in us, and how he now enables us to have home with each other. Last week, we had talked about from Jesus' farewell discourse in John, how Jesus counsels us and teaches us through the Holy Spirit and testifies to him. And this morning, we're talking about how the Holy Spirit is the enabler. Now, the word enabler is usually pretty negative, right? You don't want to be an enabler for somebody who has a negative or unhealthy way of living. But I want to redeem that word this morning, because the Holy Spirit does enable us. And also, enabler is easier to say than empowerer. But he does enable us. He does transform us and change us. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. The Apostle Paul talks about these things that are called spiritual gifts. The word gifts in Greek is the word charis, which is the same word for grace or gift. He gives us something that is unmerited, not deserved. It's where we get the word charisma or charismatic, or you young people, the Riz, you know, that like God inspires us and gives us gifts to partner with what he is doing. And so to help us look at that and frame it, we're going to get to our text, which is 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. And Luann is going to help us by reading this morning. So Luann, come on up. The rest of you, turn to a Bible for this text and follow along. Yes, use the step. That's a good idea. And you can read into that. So let's hear these words about the charis, the grace, the spiritual gifts that God has given his people. So Luann, take it away, my friend.
Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or others, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except for the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them, in all men. Now to each one manifests the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, and to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of the tongues. All of these are works of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
Thank you, Luann. Awesome. So here Paul is talking about this gifting, this inspiration, talks about the gifting that the Spirit gives to each one. some sort of gift, some sort of ability that comes from the Holy Spirit, not from themselves, that enables them to be a part of what God is doing. And some of them like seem kind of normal, wisdom, knowledge, faith, but also stuff like prophecy and tongues and miraculous healings and some really big, pretty fascinating things here. I heard one theologian say that what the Holy Spirit does is he makes the impractical, meaning the supernatural and the spiritual and the things beyond us, and he makes them practicable. So the impractical becomes practicable as he fills us. And here Paul talks about some of these gifts of wisdom, faith, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discernment, wisdom, teaching. And there's actually other lists in the scriptures, and they're all different, which I think means that like just we're not limited to just the gifts that are there. There are gifts that the Spirit gives. And all throughout the scriptures, we see the Holy Spirit indwell people and enable them to do things that they couldn't do without God's help, without him helping them. Even the book of Genesis, Joseph, we're told, has the gift and the ability to interpret dreams. And ironically, it is Pharaoh who says he's been given this gift by the Spirit of God. In the book of Exodus, we have this guy named Bezalel, who, when God was telling them how to create the tabernacle, it says, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze." And so here we have like an actual inspiration for artistry, for creating the tabernacle, that someone receives the Spirit of God. The prophets were filled with the Spirit of God and able to see things from God's point of view and teach what God wanted them to know. And then in Acts 2, we have this moment that we looked at 2 weeks ago when Acts 1:8 is fulfilled, when the people are waiting for the Spirit to come, and he comes, and all of a sudden everything is different. The church is birthed, and the Spirit empowered and enabled people to do what Jesus did. And we see miracles, we see visions, we see prophecy, we see people able to do things that are outside themselves. The impractical becomes very practicable through the scriptures. And even today, we still see God showing up in ways that are surprising and beautiful. And remember, we talked about mystery a couple weeks ago. We don't want to put the Holy Spirit in a box and say he always works like this, because he's too big for that. And he surprises us sometimes. And through the Spirit, God shows up. But one of the surprising and maybe even one of the scandalous things about this is that God works through really ordinary people. Like, that was one of the things that the people said about the disciples when they first started. They're like, dude, these are like uneducated, normal dudes from Galilee. Normal people like us, the Holy Spirit fills, despite our brokenness, our woundedness, our messiness. But here's the thing. It is not our natural abilities. It is not your natural charisma. It is not your strategy or your education or any of these things that make you a great candidate to be a part of what a God is doing in the world. What makes us a candidate to be a part of what God is doing in the world is an openness to his Spirit that could do something in us that we can't do on our own. See, it's not even the strength of your own personal faith that really matters. What matters is the strength of the one we place our faith in, that he is the one who does this, and he gifts us. Who here would like $20? Anybody? Benjamin, you want $20? Come here. There you go, dude. There you go. Yeah. I only have one, so sorry. I saw several hands. But Benjamin was close. Would anybody else be interested in the $20? I'm sorry. I don't have another one. I would. Here's another question. Would you rather get $20 from me right now, like Benjamin did, or $100 that you got to give away to up to five people, however you wanted? How many say, "I want the 20"? Okay, Benjamin, you're already good. I gave it to the right person. How many of you are 100 that you could give away? Yeah, why is that? Because Jesus is right. It is better to give than to receive. I mean, receiving is pretty sweet, right? You know, I was going to do that with a $100 bill, but I didn't go to the ATM this morning. Good news for me. But That's actually an interesting quote. Paul quotes Jesus in Acts 20. He says, as the Lord Jesus says, it is better to give than to receive. We don't have those words of Jesus anywhere in the Gospels. So that means that Paul had access, and the early church had access to some block of teaching from Jesus that we don't have anymore, where he said that. But it is better to give than to receive. And that is why God gifts us with the Holy Spirit, and why he gives us charis. He gives us these gifts. Because here's the deal. You are gifted by God. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are one of the people Paul talks about here, gifted by God. But it is more about a gift given through you than to you. Do you understand this? This is really important. This is really important. God has gifted you, but it's not like, oh, thank you. That's so sweet to have this spiritual gift. I'm going to treasure this gift. Treasure it, yes. Grow it, yes. But know that it is not for you. In fact, I don't think anything God does for us stops in us. Any grace we receive from God, any love we receive from God, any goodness we receive from God is not like a Oprah Winfrey, you get a gift and you get a gift. And you, everyone look under your chairs. Like it's given to you for the purpose of it going out to others. And the Spirit gifts us so that we can give those gifts. They're for the purpose of other people. The gifts of the Spirit are for the purpose of building up the church and fortifying God's people. They are for the purpose of assisting us in bearing witness to who Jesus is and to holding out the word of hope, to testifying to something greater. That's why we are gifted, to take what we receive from God and always be asking the question, how can this increase my capacity to serve God, to serve people, to love God, to love people? That is the way of Jesus. There's a theologian named Michael Green who says this, the Comforter, which is one of the names of the Holy Spirit. We're actually going to talk about the way he brings us comfort next week. But he says, the Comforter comes not in order to allow people to be comforted, but to make them missionaries. It is the Spirit who energizes the evangelism of the church and drives its often unwilling members into the task for which God laid his hand on them. Mission. That Jesus handed off the work he was doing, said, your turn, you're going to do even greater things because I'm in you. The Spirit is coming. I'm with you always. Because our gifts and our abilities, whether they're natural abilities or spiritual gifts, if we don't use them in service to God and to neighbor, they become self-serving, and at worst, they become idolatrous and irrelevant. They don't end in us. They go towards other people. You, if you're a person of Jesus, you are gifted and empowered for the purpose of continuing Jesus' mission. You've received hope and healing and forgiveness, and part of that is to share that hope and healing to those around you, to be a part of undoing the brokenness of the world. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he preached the gospel. He healed people. He gave them himself. He washed feet. He loved people. And he invites us to do the same thing, to participate in the healing of the world, that the kingdom of God is going out through his people as we love him. I love this, what Tim Keller said. He said, the purpose of Christian salvation is not escape from the material world, but the redemption, renewal, the healing of the material world. Therefore, not only salvation of the soul and forgiveness of sins, but fighting disease and poverty is on the agenda of the salvation of God. That God is bringing something greater. It's not just about escaping this broken world. God is restoring this world. And he's starting with that right now with you. He starts with your heart. You are in his hands to be an agent and instruments of his healing and of his grace in the world. We get to continue to do what Jesus is doing. And so God has empowered you. He's given you gifts. Sometimes almost feeling impractical, supernatural gifts. Different types of gifts. He's gifted you. Now, he's also given you natural abilities. Do you know that? You got like a natural ability would be some of you are just good at stuff. You just have a knack for it. You know, you can figure stuff out. You're naturally gifted and smart. Some of you have really developed some amazing skills and talents. You know, like someone playing piano, or you know, that's an amazing skill that you've developed. But then there's also spiritual gifts, which are things that God puts in us and enables us to do that we couldn't do on our own. How do we know what the difference is? What's the difference between an ability that you have developed or that you naturally have or that is something God has enabled you to do? How do you know the difference between those things? Last week we talked about how to know the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit versus the condemnation of the evil one. Do you remember this? We talked about how, well, one of the ways is the condemnation of the evil one is going to lead to you feeling and thinking about how unlovable you are. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to inspire you and move you towards loving God and loving people better. There's a difference there. So what's the difference between a natural ability and a spiritual gift and a talent or a skill? And here's my hot take on this. I'm talking about all the different spiritual gifts. Here's my hot take on this. The answer to the question about what is different between spiritual gifts, natural abilities, and skills for the Christian is irrelevant. You're like, that was a lame payoff. Sorry. I built it up, didn't I? It was going to be a good nugget. But it is. It's irrelevant. I'm convinced of that. It's not like, well, I have to use my Holy Spirit gifts to serve the church, but not my abilities. No. It's like, well, we need everyone to stack chairs after church. Well, I don't have the spiritual gift of stacking chairs. But let me know when it's eating cake, because that one I'm good at, you know. Remember, Jesus gave all of himself to people and to ministry, and it's the same for us. You are gifted, some of you, naturally. You know, you're good at caring for people or connecting with people or solving problems. And all of you are gifted by the Spirit in some way. The way you hold both of those things, I'm convinced, is the same. That we serve others and serve Jesus with those. I love what Teresa of Avila said. This was like 500 years ago she said this. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassionately on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. That Jesus is still active on this planet. And it's through his body. His body is no longer that of a Palestinian Jew 2,000 years ago. It is you and me. It is God's people. Jesus, one of the things he told his disciples was that you will do even greater things than these when the Holy Spirit comes. And that's true. We, because of the Holy Spirit, we can be a part of what God is doing. I'm going to talk a little bit about a little theology lesson here. We've been talking about pneumatology, which is the theology of the Holy Spirit. Christology is the theology of who Christ is. So it makes sense, right? But there's some different ideas and thinking within Christendom. These are both Christian thoughts here about how Jesus is who he is. Logos Christology. This gets its roots from John chapter 1, where we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That Jesus is the Word. The Greek word for Word is logos, or logos. And so the idea between logos Christology is this, that Jesus was able to do the things he did. Walk on water, heal people, teach with authority, know what was in the minds of the Pharisees, make demons tremble before him, who said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. The reason he was able to do all these things is because he is an eternal member of the Trinity, who's always existed. And so out of that, he had the authority to do amazing things. That's Logos Christology. Another one is called Pneuma Christology. And I don't think these are either or. I think there's actually a connection between both of these. And so I think both have a lot of merit. Pneuma Christology is the idea, remember, pneuma is the Greek word for spirit, And Pneuma Christology is the teaching or the idea that Jesus was able to do what he did, not because he was always omniscient as the Logos, but because he was so in step with the Holy Spirit. That there has been no human being in the history of the world that was more in step and filled with the Spirit than Jesus was. And this is why, like it says in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus emptied himself, you know, and became a man. And why, like, Luke tells us that Jesus could actually grow in knowledge and wisdom. That he wasn't an omniscient, an omnipotent baby. That he grew in this. And that he was the Logos. He is the Logos. He is the Eternal One. And yet, he was so in touch with the Spirit. This is why he got away to pray all the time, right? And that it was actually his dependence on the Holy Spirit that enabled him to be who he was. And so I think these work together. Yes, he had authority as the Logos, but I think he did what he did because he was so in step with the Holy Spirit. Here's the radical part of this, why I bring this up, is that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit who worked in tandem with Jesus as he proclaimed the gospel and as he healed the sick and as he pointed to something greater and deeper and a kingdom that is better than anything we could experience in this world. That same Spirit, the same Spirit that hovered over the waters at creation and brought chaos into order, and the same Spirit that blew through the valley of dry bones and brought life, that is the same Spirit that is of Jesus and is the same Spirit in you. It seems crazy, but that's what the Bible says, and it's true. That Spirit is in you. By the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Jesus, God works through normal, wounded, broken, ordinary people like us. Not because we're great, but because he invites us to something that is great. That Spirit is in you. And if we are to be effective partners with God in the world, and if we are to be a part of what God is doing to restore everything and to be a part of the good things God is doing, it's not going to be because we work the hardest. Well, I think we should work hard. It's not going to be because we're the most talented. It's not going to be because we have the best strategies and read the best books and think the most deeply. It will be because we are in step with the Holy Spirit and allowing him to work in and through us. And I'm more and more convinced of this, especially in a messy, broken world we live in right now. The greatest gift that we as individuals and we as a church can give to the world and to our neighbors, the greatest thing we can be and do for them, the greatest gift is our ongoing transformation into the way of Jesus by the Spirit of Jesus, and to partner with him. The greatest gift we can offer the world is our ongoing transformation into the way of Jesus by the Spirit of Jesus. So we need to allow him to work in and through us and partner with him and expect him to show up sometimes in some surprising ways, in some amazing ways. To not discount him when he speaks to us in ways that are surprising and shocking. Because it's pretty beautiful. Now, I do want to offer a warning that sometimes we can be so enamored by the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit that we're more interested in the experiences than God himself, you know. And we don't want to worship the experience. We don't want to chase the goosebumps that maybe we had at some point in our lives when the Spirit spoke to us. It's about God. It's about being transformed and being made like him. There's a cautionary tale in the book of Acts about a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon actually joins the early church. And he learns about the Holy Spirit. He goes, oh, I want that. Can I buy him? What can I? This would go great in my act, you know. And so he wants to purchase the Holy Spirit as like a method or some experience he could just add to his life. That's not the point of the Holy Spirit. It's not to chase the feeling of goosebumps, you know, or to try and find some sort of method. Oh, if you just pray in this way, then the Holy Spirit will show up. Or, you know, I don't think we can do that to him. But we do expect him to show up in some powerful ways. I have no reason to believe that God doesn't give all the gifts anymore. Everybody doesn't get all of them, you know. But we should expect him to show up in some different ways. But it's not about the experience. It's about the partnership. It's about Jesus saying, hey, it's your turn. My disciples, you're going to make disciples who make disciples, and I'm going to make it so you can do that. It has a purpose. We get to partner with God, and we're enabled to serve him, to represent him. So I want you to think this morning, as someone who has the Spirit of God in you, that's given a gift, at least one, in tandem with all the other great, unique things about you, is how can you serve him and represent him? How can you bring the presence of Christ and the work of Christ and the good news of the gospel into every situation? You have a story. You have a skill set. You have a lineage and a geography, and you have abilities, and most of all, you have the Spirit of God in you who has invited you to partner with him. That's a rad privilege, you guys. That's a big deal. So when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're at home, when you're walking your neighborhood, how do we bring the person and the work of Jesus into that? Well, it starts with us being in step with the Holy Spirit. He helps us. So part of this is you got to understand who you are. How has God gifted you? And some of you are pretty in tune with the Spirit's gifts in your life, which is a good thing. Some of you are like, I don't know. I don't know if he's gifted me. I think he forgot me. It's not true. And sometimes I think we need other people to help us on that journey of discovery. One of our coolest elder meetings we had this last year was we spent a whole night just talking about spiritual gifts. And each of the elders shared kind of, oh, here's what I think, how God has gifted me, you know. But then we also went around and we're like, well, I see this in you. I see the Spirit. And it was just so cool to see the guys who love each other and support each other, know each other, be like, here's how I see God's hand on your life. And people are like, oh, cool. That's neat. Do that with people. Ask, find out how it is God has gifted you. Because the mission of Jesus has continued. And instead of carrying the ball across the goal line himself, he does all the main work, but he puts the ball in our hands. He's like, all right, my Spirit's with you. Go. Let's do this thing. You're my people. Yeah, the world is scary and broken. Beautiful and terrible things are going to happen. Don't be afraid. Go. And so we want to be in step with the Spirit. Here's our thought for the drive home, and then I'm going to guide us through a prayer time for our spheres that we inhabit. How has God uniquely set you up to be a part of what he is doing in the world? And are there ways that you can offer yourself to God and be a conduit of his grace and love even as you receive his grace and love? The answer is yes, there are. And we need his help in guiding us. I want you right now, I'm going to close this in prayer. And I want us just to sit, breathing deeply. And I want you to think about some of your spheres of influence. I don't know, that could be your household, your workplace, classroom, right? Maybe even social media, I don't know. Think of one of those places that you inhabit. And as we're in a place of prayer, hold that place up in the light of God's love. Think about that space. Now think about and hold up in prayer that the other people that are in that space. What might it look like for God to be at work in that space? What might God already be doing there that you don't even see? Now look at your hands. Look at your feet. Consider yourself. How might it be that God wants to work in and through you in that space. To bring healing, encouragement, love, compassion, courage, goodness. How can we follow Jesus into those moments? He's there. God, we ask that you would consecrate our hands and our feet and our mouths and our actions in a way that honors you, in a way that helps us to participate with you and what you're doing. It can be so overwhelming when we see the pain and the suffering. And yet, Lord, when you encountered pain, when you encountered difficulty and fear, you had compassion. Teach us to be people of compassion, people of justice, people of mercy, people of love. May we be such recipients of your grace and love that we spread that to others. So, Lord, this week, as we go out from this place, for the rest of our day, the rest of our week, as we go into spaces, Lord, help us to be in step with you. Help us to partner with you. Help us to experience the powerful ways that you are working in and through us. Help us not ignore you. Thank you, God, that we get to do this together, that it is in your community of people that you empower us. Help us to hold out the word of hope with courage and love. In Jesus' name, amen.